Take your Bibles and turn it to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. We just finished chapter 5 and we're just jumping into chapter 6. You'll remember in chapter 5, the Lord had reinstituted the circumcision. We said that was really something that God had done for the Jews to rededicate themselves to the Lord. He had reinstated the Passover, which was reinvigorating their worship. We looked at how that they were going to have to begin working for their own food, not just collecting the manna. And we said that they were going to have to rely on God as they co-labored together with Him. And then we looked at the latter half of chapter 5, and we said there were some lessons to learn. If you remember, we talked about how that God was teaching Joshua that he was not in command, but God was, when he met that heavenly visitor. We said the second lesson was that God was teaching Joshua that God does not take sides. He is a side. He expects us to be on His side. There is a third lesson that we learned, and that was that God was teaching Joshua that the ground where he was standing was holy ground. Where he was going to wage war, where there was battle, was holy ground. We said that wherever we are fighting temptation, wherever the battle rages in our heart or mind, is holy ground, because God is there with us. He's promised to never leave us or forsake us. Read with me, if you will, verse 1 of chapter 6. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. They still haven't gone to war. They're still looking forward to seeing what God is going to do. They've passed the Jordan. God had been preparing them, but now it was going to be time to go to battle. Something exciting going on back there. So in verse 1, God tells us the condition of the city. He looks and he says it is shut up. No one's going out. No one's going in. Jericho would have known that the children of Israel had come by. Gilgal and Jericho were very close together. And so as they heard that, they basically shut the door. We're going to talk a little bit more about Jericho in just a moment. But it was wrapped up. It was sealed up tight. But I love verse 2. It says, And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho. Verse 1 says, Listen, look, this impregnable city has put up their defenses. They know you're coming. There's no chance, humanly speaking, of any hope of victory, but it's yours. It's almost as God had gift-wrapped it and was giving it to them in that way. You know, sometimes when we're up against what we would consider insurmountable odds, some challenging situation. We feel alone or isolated from everything else when we are tempted to think that no one has ever experienced what I'm going through. When we toy with the thought that we cannot have victory in some area of our life, when there is something that seems insurmountable in our life, I want you to know that we just simply need to be reminded of the promises of God. In verses 1 and 2, I simply entitled that The Promise Retold. The Promise Retold. Look at verse 2 again. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I will give into thine hand. You say, well, my text doesn't say that. Well, mine doesn't either, but I was just seeing if you're paying attention. He doesn't say that he will give it if they try hard enough. He doesn't say if their performance is what's expected, then he'll give them the city. No, God has already promised them the victory. All they have to do is go out by faith and exercise that faith. A recipe for victory in your life? Exercise faith and trust God. It's not complicated. You have all the ingredients available to you, but it's simply doing it. God gave them the promise again. He told them before, listen, I'm giving you the land. I'm giving you this. He's a little more specific this time. He says, the city is yours. I've already given it to you. Now, let me just stop. This is not a name it and claim it. Joshua didn't go out and say, I claim Jericho in the name of the Lord. No, God had given it to him. But I don't look at the plan of attack for the rest of the morning. The plan of attack. Look at verses 3 through 5, if you will. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days, and 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns, and the 7th day shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets, and it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. So what was the plan of attack? Circle the city once for 6 days, and on the 7th day, circle it 7 times. While 7 priests all the time are blowing on 7 trumpets, and 7, by the way, is the number of completion or perfection in the Bible. I don't spend a lot of time on numerology. I think people can really get over bored on that and go into a deep, dark place and never come out. But it is clear that God uses the number 7 over and over as a number of completion, of perfection. You know, J. Hudson Taylor once said, there are 3 ways to serve the Lord. Number 1, to make the best plans we can and hope they succeed. Number 2, make our own plans and ask God to bless them. And number 3, to ask God for His plans and then do what He tells you to do. What do you think is the best? Which one do we do most often? See, Joshua received his marching orders from the Lord. And listen, no one would come up with that plan. All right? He's a military general. No one's going to decide that's the best plan and ask God to bless it. But because it came from the Lord and he was willing to do it by faith, God blessed it. I think there's 3 lessons that we can learn from God's plan of attack, I think that will help us as Christians today. The first lesson I want to learn from this plan of attack is simple. God is trustworthy. God is trustworthy. As a matter of fact, we must trust God even when it doesn't make sense to others. It doesn't make sense to us. Joshua is getting together his first military campaign. He's just met the commander-in-chief of the universe. And he comes back to tell that ragtag group of I wouldn't call them misfits. They were men. They just weren't really an army. They were going to be the army. And he tells them, this is how we're going to take the city. I think from here, most people think the conversation went something like this. Well, what's the plan of attack, Joshua? Well, we're going to walk around the city. Okay, then what? Well, we're going to start. Are we going to start digging out the corner walls? The foundation? Well, not exactly, gentlemen. We're going to walk around it again. The next day, and every day after that for 6 days. You know, I think most of the army, if they heard that, would think that's not going to do anything but get us dizzy. Maybe he'd say, you know, there's one more thing. Oh, okay. Tell us, Commander, what is it? Well, 7th day. Yes, go on. We want to know. We're going to do it 7 more times. Let me be clear. I don't think this was a conversation at all that Joshua had with the children of Israel. The nation, even those that had crossed over the Jordan, even though they might not have been alive for the crossing of the Red Sea, they were alive and saw several miracles from God already in their life. They had partaken of manna. They not only witnessed, but partakers of that heavenly chow. Think about the pillar and the cloud of fire leading them throughout the desert. What a miraculous thing that would have been to be in the presence of God in that way. Their shoes and their clothes had survived for the entire trip. It lasted. Now, every mother would love a pair of shoes and a pair of pants or a skirt that would never have to be replaced. That might have been the biggest miracle of them all. Mom, I got a hole in my... Never mind. And of course, they had just experienced the parting of the Jordan and crossing over on dry ground. And I'll tell you in just a moment, I don't think Joshua told them the entire plan. You're going to find out. I think they found out one day at a time what the plan was going to be. But I don't have any doubt with Joshua coming back and said, I've got marching orders from the Lord. And they had no problem saying, whatever it is, we'll do it. Whatever it is, we'll do it. Joshua comes back. He says, we're going to decimate Jericho. The Lord's given me instructions on how to do it. They didn't argue. There wasn't an insurrection. They just said, Joshua, we'll trust you and follow you as you follow the Lord. That's a testimony of Joshua's leadership, by the way. Just imagine if someone gave you a stock tip and it turned out to be right. Maybe the first time you may or may not jump in. Somebody comes up and says, hey, you know, buy whatever company it is, and you think, I've never heard of that company before. But then the next day in the news, you see a headline that says this company just went public, and now anyone that bought in was a millionaire. That's what happened with Walmart, some people in Facebook. So the first time, you may or may not jump in and risk your money with that person. But what about if he came to you 2, 3, or 4 more times? And every time, it would have been a financial windfall for you. You might start thinking, hey, you know what? This guy may just know what he's doing. What about if he proved himself for 40 years, several times a day, giving you the tip in order to be, listen, you'd be a very rich person. As a matter of fact, you'd be calling him up, asking him what the next tip is. You'd be telling your family and your neighbors, your co-workers and friends about the guy that made you rich, because you would be rich because he was always right. You know, it wouldn't matter how ridiculous the stock was that he told you to invest in. You'd say, this guy's 100%. He can't miss. You'd mortgage the house. You'd do whatever you had to do, and you would reap the reward from that. Let me remind you that God is always right 100% of the time. And not only is he always right, he has made you rich if you've trusted in Christ. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Again, Paul would write in the 3rd chapter to the Ephesians, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is the grace given that I should preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Let me tell you something. If you have experienced those unsearchable riches, if you have delved at all and searched out some of those unsearchable riches, don't you think you would be asking the man that gave them to you what the rest of them might be? Just like you'd call somebody giving you a hot tip on a stock. Don't you think you'd want to tell your neighbors and your family about the unsearchable riches someone has given to you available to them as well? Listen, if we're willing to share some kind of financial inside information, if you will, that would be profitable for someone in our family, how much more ought to we be willing then to share the spiritual riches that God has given to us? Because God is always right 100% of the time, He is trustworthy. You can trust Him. You say, but He's asking me to do something that doesn't make any sense to me. Join the club. If we have to have simple reason and logic to follow God on everything that He wants us to do, I will tell you this, we're no better than those that try to reason out miracles out of the Bible. We're no better than those that will try to make God not a supernatural God, but this book just another book. It's not blind faith to follow God because He's proven Himself over and over and over again to be right. Maybe there's some today that are here because you're studying for the ministry. You remember God calling you to sell everything and move to Shelby, North Carolina. That is very similar to walking around a building in order to conquer it, okay? That just doesn't make a lot of sense. What's in Shelby? For others, it may have been a business that God pushed you into, or a drastic career change that you didn't understand at the time. It didn't make sense, but you knew it was God leading you, and you had to make a decision. Is God trustworthy? Can I trust Him with my future? Oh, listen, we say, I trust God just as long as my bank account can cover the bills, and I'll trust God just as long as my health is good, but that's not what I'm asking this morning. I'm asking, can you trust God with your future regardless of what your future may be? It changes things. We like it to be easy, in a sense. You understand what I'm saying? Life. We don't mind speed bumps, but we don't like valleys. I want you to think about those past times in your life where you did venture out by faith, and maybe it was just a baby step, but you saw God respond to that faith. And it caused you to take a bigger step. But maybe you're here today. Trusted Christ, born again, but you're afraid to take that step. I want you to know something this morning. God is trustworthy. And you can trust Him with your future. Let me tell you the second lesson that we can learn from God's attack plan is that obedience leads to victory. I used to use exclusively the phrase obedience brings blessings, because I believe that's true. But I believe the biggest blessing that a Christian can have is living in victory through the power of Christ. Obedience is the currency in which trust is paid. When you trust somebody, you can then more easily obey them. You can show your trust by obedience. It's kind of what James was saying, right? You may say one thing, but I'm going to show you that I believe what's true. Now, oftentimes, we may submit ourselves to some authority in our lives because it is duty. And as Christians, we should do that. We should submit ourselves to the authority that's over us. And sometimes it is simply out of duty. But someone that has proven themselves trustworthy makes it a whole lot easier for others to follow. Children learn to trust their parents as they grow? They should. By the time they get to a teenager, your children should trust that you know what's best for them. Even though there's a lot of struggle and there's a lot of different things pulling them in different directions, they should know that mom and dad wants God's best for me, even when they can't see it. Wives should be able to trust them and follow them. I'll tell you this, and we're talking a little, but a selfish husband is not make it easy for a wife to follow. An employee may submit to their boss, but a boss that's looking out for the employees, one that is mission-minded for the company, not for themselves, makes it a whole lot easier to trust and to follow. So we have to ask the question, if God is trustworthy, has He shown Himself to make it easier for us to be able to submit to His leadership, to trust Him? You see, if you trust God, if you say He's trustworthy, you ought to obey the direction He's leading in your life. Let's think about what God was asking them to do. These cities, huge. They were not humongous. Ai, which we're going to study in the very near future, was smaller than Jericho. And according to Joshua 8:25, Ai, which was smaller, had about 12,000 people in it. That's roughly just over half the population of Shelby. So Jericho would have been somewhat bigger than that. And excavations of Jericho indicate that the city covered around 8 acres. And it was protected by 2 parallel walls, about 15 feet apart from each other. Would have made it... archaeologists have shown that it would have taken about 30 minutes, about a half an hour, to walk around the entire city. That's not huge. We take a longer walk than that in the morning around our neighborhood. But 30 minutes would have been a demonstration of their faith to God. So Joshua got his orders from the Lord, and it appears as though Joshua had the entire picture. But as I said just a few minutes ago, from the text, it seems to me as though the Israelite army were given just one command at a time. In other words, they were told the first day to get up and walk around the city, and then they'd go back to camp. The second day, they'd wake up, they'd grab the weapons that they had, and then they were told they'd be marching around the city again. Now, I'll tell you, when you know the end from the beginning, that motivates me. When there's a goal, when I know what the goal is, and I know the different steps to reach that goal, I think most of us can be pretty tenacious. We don't want to give up if you're goal-oriented, all right? But if you know what the goal is and you have no idea really what to do and everything you're being told doesn't make sense, it takes faith to be able to trust the one that is giving the orders. I think about this. They would go around and certainly God is stretching them. He's helping them to see that He is trustworthy. He's giving them things that really He knows doesn't make sense to us. Remember, God's omniscient. He knows everything. And they would go around, and at the end of the day, nothing seemed to be accomplished. No part of the wall. There's no rubble on the ground. They look and they say, "What did we accomplish today?" Have you ever thought about that in your own life? God, I'm trusting you. I'm doing what I think you want me to do, but I don't see you moving. What are we telling God when we say or when we think that? Your timetable isn't right, God. My timetable is. And I will tell you this, I'm always in a hurry. I always want God to work yesterday so that I can get on to the next step, so we can reach the goal. I tell you, God teaches patience in a way that only He can. And if He's working in your life and He's moving you in a direction and you're being faithful the best that you know how and you don't see God working, just be patient. God's working. You just can't see it. He's stretching you. He's increasing your faith and your dependence upon Him. And when He works, He will get all the glory. You know, God's plan, His attack plan for the conquest of Jericho, by most standards, would seem ridiculous, absurd. But it worked. I'm glad that God delights in using people and plans that seem foolish to the world. Whether it's Joshua marching and blaring the trumpets, Gideon with 300 warriors and their lamps and pitchers, David, or you witnessing to someone. Pretty foolish to think you can reach the world one person at a time, but that's God's design. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God delights in using weakness and seemingly foolishness to defeat us. To defeat his enemies. Why do you do that? He tells us in 1 Corinthians. Verse 26 says, For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. That's not a real good self-esteem builder if you're a Christian. Verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not to bring to naught things that are. Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. You know, when God uses you, don't ever forget this verse. You didn't do it. God did it through you. And if He did it through you, it means more than likely you're either unwise, foolish, or ignoble. Do you understand? It's because God wants to get the glory. Now, some of you are holding off to that idea where it says not many wise. I'll tell you this. God wants His name to be glorified. Not Joshua's, not Gideon's, not David's, and not yours or mine. He deserves the glory. So just keep walking around the wall. Keep waiting on the Lord. Just obey what you know to be right and true and trust God. Every day, the army went out and marched. They didn't have the complete picture. They were expected to do it, and they weren't to complain about it. That's a little harder sometimes. Now, how do I know that God told them not to complain? Look at verse 10. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth, until the day I bid you to shout. Then ye shall shout. And in a sense, Joshua, keep your mouth closed. Now, I think there's a lot of different reasons for that. But I really do believe one of the reasons is it's not hard to get a couple thousand guys together marching around a city saying, this is ridiculous. This is dumb. I don't understand. Joshua, he's not the guy for it. But you know what? If you will not allow a complainer to complain, it's hard for it to be as contagious. And God says, zip it up. And maybe there are times in our life where we don't understand what God is doing. And we are at that point where we think we're being faithful. And we just want to complain in our heart to God. Recognize Him for who He is, God, and trust Him to do the work that you cannot, and just keep being faithful. Look what their obedience brought about. Go, skip down, if you will, all the way down to verse 20. So the people shouted When the priests blew the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. You know what? They were obedient. They didn't talk. They marched. The trumpets blew on the day after the seventh trip. Joshua said, "Now you can shout." There's a lot of pent-up shouting. And they let it go. Their obedience brought victory. You'll see victory in your life? Just obey what you know to be right. Just walk with the Lord and wait on Him to work and do the work that He can do. God is trustworthy. And your obedience will lead to victory. But I want to have one last lesson that I think is imperative. We must have God's presence in order. You see, we can trust Him, and we can, and we must obey Him. But when His presence, when He is a part of our daily lives, when we are walking in the Spirit, we will live in victory. Let me show you something you may miss. If you don't read this carefully, you're going to think that there was complete silence as the army marched around the walls for those 6 days. That's not true. The entire 30-minute march, they would hear the bellowing sound of the ram's horns. Look at verse 4 again. Chapter 6, verse 4 of Joshua. "And seven priests shall bear before the ark seven trumpets of ram's horns. And the seventh day ye shall compass the city seven times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets." Now those trumpets in that day would have been ram's horns. And my understanding is the only time that they pulled these out were the year of Jubilee or the Sabbath. Every 7 years, the priests would pull out these horns and they would blare them to signify the very presence of God. Kind of gives you a bit fuller picture of what's going on there, doesn't it? One preacher summed it up this way: "The people are walking around in silence as they walk. The priests are blowing on the horns. The eerie sound is signifying to every Israeli heart that God is present. This is God's battle. It is His power." Take your Bibles just very quickly and turn it to 2 Corinthians chapter 14. I want you to see this. I want you to mark it in your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. It says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to" what? To triumph. "Thanks be to God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place." I'm not going to completely exposit, we're not going to have a complete another message on this, but I want you to see what God is saying here. First of all, that our victory is in Christ. We always triumph in Christ. That doesn't mean that you're going to win every sporting event. You're not going to win every game of checkers. That's not what it's talking about. You say, "But I'm playing for the Lord." That's not how it works. But we can thank God because He always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest. Do you know what it means to make manifest? What manifest? The definition of that just means to make known publicly. So we can thank God that we have triumph in God, that or in Christ, excuse me, and it makes manifest the savor. Now you weren't probably in here. Some of you were not in here for Sunday school, but Brother Hankey was talking about the biggest barbecue party that I've ever heard of. Talking about Passover. 27,000 lambs being roasted. I don't even like when my neighbor has something on that I want to eat, okay? But that savor is an odor, sweet smelling savor, the Bible calls it in other places, but something that like perfume that smells good, it would just... Now, listen, that's not a suggestion, ladies, to overdo it on the perfume, all right? Or men, listen, just a little dab will do you. But if you ever smell some perfume, I've been in the Middle East and just smelled some oils there, just exotic, but smelled wonderful. And it was oily. It wasn't mixed with alcohol like most of our perfume is here. And so it would be an odor that if poured out, much like the woman that gave her sacrifice to God in the alabaster box and broke that open, it would have had a lasting odor, not just to the person that it was applied to, but that odor has to waft to others so that others would smell it. Or if I could put it this way, others could experience the smell of your perfume or cologne. And what God is saying in 2 Corinthians right here, he's saying that our victory in Christ makes known to everyone the savor or the odor of his knowledge, just meaning of Christ. When you live in victory, you're telling the world what Christ has done for you, whether you open your mouth or not. Now, you should open your mouth, but you have a testimony simply by living in Christ. God is trustworthy. Are you trusting Him day by day with your future, with your tomorrow, with your next year and your next decade? Are you walking in obedience to what you know to be right? Is there something that you need to get right with God? You say, God, I trust you, but I just don't want to give this up. Do you see how that doesn't work together? Are you experiencing the victory that we have in Christ? His very presence will be a sweet-smelling odor to those around us. If not, we can trust Him today. Maybe you need to trust Him for salvation. Maybe you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. I want you to know He is trustworthy, not just with your future, but with your eternal future. Obedience leads to victory, and we must have God's presence in order to live in that victory. Let's pray together.